This is a season when we usually have a lot of Thanksgiving food, a lot of pumpkin pie, and a lot of family gathered around. But that's not the reason for this day or for this season. And I want us to remember that we're here this morning to worship, first of all, and to give thanks unto the Lord for His goodness. I want us to think about the season for that we're in, and I have copied off of the internet the story of Thanksgiving. But I want to read this to you this morning. And there's a lot of children here this morning that say, "Well, why do we do this? Why do we have Thanksgiving?" And this celebration started way back before, even long time before this nation ever became a nation. We declared our independence in 1776, but this goes back over 100 years before then. So I want to read the story, and then we'll read some scripture. The pilgrims who celebrated the first Thanksgiving in America were fleeing religious persecution in their native England in 1609. A group of pilgrims left England for the religious freedom of Holland, where they lived and prospered. After a few years, their children spoke Dutch, and they had become attached to the Dutch way of life. But the pilgrims grew worried. They considered the Dutch a frivolous and considered their ideas a threat to their children's education and morality. So they decided to leave Holland and travel to the New World. Their trip was financed by a group of English investors, the merchant adventurers. It was agreed that the pilgrims would be given passage and supplies in exchange for their work for their backers for 7 years. On September the 6th, 1620, the pilgrims set sail for the New World on a ship called the Mayflower. They sailed from Plymouth, England, and aboard were 44 pilgrims who called themselves the Saints, and 66 others who called themselves strangers. The long trip was cold and damp. It took 65 days. There was the danger of fire on the wooden ship, so the food had to be eaten cold. Many passengers became sick, and one person died on the way and was by the time land was sighted on November the 10th. The long trip led to many disagreements between the Saints and the strangers. After land was sighted, a meeting was held and an agreement was worked out called the Mayflower Compact. I'm sure your children may have read some of this, which guaranteed equality and unified the two groups. They joined together and they called themselves the Pilgrims. Although they had first sighted land off Cape Cod, they did not settle until they arrived at Plymouth, which had been named by Captain John Smith in 1614. It was there the Pilgrims decided to settle. Plymouth offered an excellent harbor. A large brook offered a source for fish. The Pilgrims' biggest concern was attacked by local American Indians. But the Paiutes, that's a really strange name for an Indian, but the Paiutes were a peaceful group and did not prove a threat to the Pilgrims. The first winter was devastating to the Pilgrims. The cold snow and sleet was exceptionally heavy, interfering with the workers as they tried to construct their settlement. March brought warmer weather, and the health of the pilgrims improved. But many had died during the winter, long cold winter. Of the 110 pilgrims and crew who left England, less than 50 survived the first winter. That leaves 60 that died during that time. On May the 16th, 1621, what was to become an important event took place. An Indian brave walked into the Plymouth settlement. The pilgrims were frightened until the Indian called out, "Welcome," in English. His name was Samoset, and he was an Albanki Indian. He had learned English from the captains of the fishing boats and had sailed off the coast. After staying the night, Samoset left the next day. He soon returned with another Indian named Soquanto, who spoke better English than Samoset. Soquanto told the pilgrims of his voyage across the ocean and his visits to England and Spain. It was in England where he had learned English. Soquanto's importance to the pilgrims was enormous. It can be said that they would not have survived without his help. It was Soquanto who taught the pilgrims how to tap the maple trees for their sap. He taught them which plants were poisonous and which were medicinal. He taught them how to plant the Indian corn by heaping the earth into mounds and putting several seeds and fish in each mound. The decaying fish fertilized the corn. He taught them to plant other crops as well as corn. The harvest in October was very successful, and the pilgrims found themselves with enough food to put away for the next winter. There was corn and fruits and vegetables and fish to be packed in salt and meat to be cured over smoking fires. The pilgrims had much to celebrate. They had built homes in the wilderness. They had raised enough crops to keep them alive during the long coming winter. And they were at peace with the Indians, their neighbors. They had beaten the odds. It was time to celebrate. The pilgrim governor, William Bradford, proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to be shared by all colonists and neighboring native Indians. They invited Soquanto and the other Indians to join them in their celebration. The chief, Massoset, I'm not sure I'm saying these, and 90 braves came to the celebration, which lasted for 3 days. They played games and ran races and marched, and they played drums. The Indians demonstrated their skills with the bow and arrow, and the pilgrims demonstrated their musket skills. Exactly when the festival took place is uncertain, but it is believed the celebration took place in mid-October. The following year, the pilgrims' harvest was not very bountiful, as they were still unused to the growing of the corn. During the year, they had also shared their stored food with newcomers, and the pilgrims ran short on food. The third year brought a spring and summer that was hot and dry, and the crops were dying in the fields. Governor Bradford ordered a day of fasting and prayer, and it was soon thereafter that the rain came. To celebrate November the 29th of that year was proclaimed a day of thanksgiving. This date is believed to be the real beginning of the present day Thanksgiving. The custom of an annually celebrated Thanksgiving held after the harvest continued through the years. During the American Revolution in the 1770s, a day of national Thanksgiving was suggested by the Continental Congress. In 1817, New York State had adopted Thanksgiving Day as an annual custom. By the middle of the 19th century, many other states also celebrated a Thanksgiving Day. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln appointed a National Day of Thanksgiving. Since then, each president has issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation, usually designating the fourth Thursday of each November as the holiday. All of the early Thanksgiving celebrations had one thing in common. The Thanksgiving was directed toward God. It did not matter that many had had hard times. The people knew that God was their creator and provided and their provider, and all good things ultimately came from him. Now, I know that was a long reading, but I think it's important that we know why we do these things. It's not just a time for family gets togethers and having a lot of food and watching a lot of football, but it's a time when we should sincerely thank God. And I don't know of a more needful and appropriate time for us as a family and as a church and as a nation need to be in prayer and thanksgiving for everything that God has given to us. This morning, I want to continue on about about Thanksgiving. And of course, Thanksgiving, it doesn't need any definition, does it? It just means giving thanks. Well, I know that each one of us today, you could probably say, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for this. But we need to be thankful, most of all, for this great country that we live in, that we have the privilege of coming together and worshiping without the fear of somebody coming in and molesting us. But we're thankful for the great love that God has for us. We're thankful for our families. I was struggling about where we should start this morning, but I want to turn all the way back over to First Chronicles. We on Wednesday nights have been studying in Chronicles, but I want us to think about the thankfulness that David offered up, the prayer of thanksgiving in First Chronicles chapter 16. I'll read the beginning of this, and then we'll drop down to verse 7. And I just want to read through the prayer. This is an awesome prayer, and it brings to mind so many different things that we as God's people need to bring into our minds also. It says, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt every one of, now notice this, he dealt every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf. Everybody got a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So they're having a Thanksgiving feast. This is the season that we want us to remember. Now, drop down with me to verse 7, and we'll begin reading there. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. I'm not going to try to, it's too long to give a comment on each verse, so just think about the words that really doesn't need a whole lot of commenting. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. If you don't have anything else, just tell everybody about, God has done all these things for me, and share the things that God has done for you, to each other. It says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his face continually. You know, it says over in Matthew, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so David here is saying, seek the Lord. Seek his presence. And here is one of the main verses I want you to think about. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. And We as the Old Baptist, the Primitive Baptist, those that believe in the eternal covenant of God, there's some of us that need to remember that we had a choice to follow Him after He chose us. So the choice here is we need to choose to follow Him because of so many things that He's done. And this is what this writing is about. Now notice it says, be mindful. That means remember. Be mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Think about how long that is, 1,000 generations. He could have said eternal, forever. Even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Cana the lot of thine inheritance. When we were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. When we think about that verse, it says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. That's all the inhabitants of the earth should be praising Him. Even those who don't recognize Him as the Savior. But at one place it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. When we can look around and see all the beauty of the creation of God, even those that don't recognize Him the way we do, they should be able to give praises unto Him. It says, show forth day unto day His salvation. We sing many songs, songs this morning of praise and adoration. But salvation, that means deliverance. We have been delivered from so many different things. Now notice, declare His glory. We can do that. Every one of us, and we sing, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. This is the praises of our, this is what we can give to God. And when we talk to our friends, we can tell them the good things that God has done for us. And that's what this psalm is all about. Declare His glory among the heathen. Go out there and tell everybody. I mean, wherever you go and whoever you see, tell them what good things God has done for you. And His marvelous works among all the nations. For great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. That's Jehovah God. Great is Jehovah God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all other gods. He is the only God. And there is people that worship other little g gods, and perhaps there's some that put. I mean, what is an idol? It's anything, brothers and sisters, that takes precedence and gets more attention in your life than God. So it could be just about anything, right? But He says, He is to be praised above all things. He is to be feared above all gods. Now notice, these are small g gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We talk about the idols at the head back there. It says they have feet, but they can't walk. They have hands, but they can't do anything. They can do all of these things. They can't do any of these things, I'm sorry, that we know our God does. Our God is the creator of the universe. He created the heavens. And so is He worthy to be praised? That's the question. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness in His place. There's so much beauty in this reading. Now notice verse 28 again. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Now we think about, how can we give God anything? How can we give Him? You see, He's in charge of everything in the world. And He is more powerful than anything else. So how can we give Him anything? We can give Him the praise and the glory and the honor. You know, thanksgiving is rendered in various ways. We thank God by our lips. We thank God by our actions. We thank God by our praising Him. So He is worthy of our praise and honor. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. What is His name? When we think about the name of Jesus, He said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fears. These are the name of Jesus is, I mean, they said, thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save. The word Jesus means Savior. So we sing Savior. We sang a song this morning, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Hear my cry. And that's what David is crying out and reaching out to God. He wants to give God all the praise for the things that he has. And this is everything that we have. Everything that we have that in this world that's in it, worth anything is a gift from him. Notice it says in verse 30, fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. What is it that keeps this world from just flying apart? What power is it that keeps all the planets and everything in order? See, sometimes we think about our own little world right here. Well, we're so small in comparison to all the people of the world. There's many of God's children today in various worship houses are praising Him and giving Him thanks. And I trust this morning that that's the reason that we're here. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let men say among the nations, listen, let the people say the Lord reigns. Our Lord, this is Jehovah God. He is reigning. He is in charge. He's on His throne and He is the God of all of the universe. And that's what David is wanting us to recognize and say this. You can say that with your lips. The Lord, our God, is in the heavens and He does whatsoever He hath pleased. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the praises of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Now notice verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. I wish that we could all recognize it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. I mean, oh, how wonderful He is. Now notice it says, for His mercy endureth forever. Well, that's a quote from Psalms 106. If you go there and read that, every verse says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What we can tell everybody. Said, well, what do you think about the mercy of the Lord? And what is mercy? Do we ever understand what mercy is and why we think it? Mercy, brothers and sisters, is the holding back of that which we deserve. We don't deserve anything that we have. And we certainly don't deserve to be a member of His church. But because of His love, His kindness, and His mercy, and His grace, all of these things, we have this wonderful place to come and worship. And thank Him for America. I want you to think about all the things that's going on in the other parts of the world. And we need to be praying for our nation, for our president, and for all that's in authority over us. Now notice in verse 35, it says, say ye, here's the prayer, save us. You know, it says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save us. That's what we're... do you need saving? You say, well, I'm saved. Well, you may be saved from eternal destruction. You may be saved from your sins. But there's salvation that we need every single day. We need to be saved as we're driving on the road, right? We need to be saved from the perils of the road. And sometimes things happen. Brother Andy and I was going over to Arkansas, and we see this guy coming up the wrong side of the highway. I mean, he's coming on an on-ramp doing really, I said, oh my gosh. I hope he doesn't run into something. But time after time after time, we see evidences of God's salvation, not only brothers and sisters in our families, but in all around us. He didn't just create this universe and then just let it go. He is continually, providentially watching over each one of us. And so he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation." Save us, O God of our salvation. He is the God of our salvation. There is no salvation in any other. He says there in Acts chapter 4, he said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do we understand how wretched we are by nature and how undeserving we are? But because of the love of God and his wonderful grace, he's given us the privilege of being here today. Do you take for granted this place? You take for granted your families. And people say, "Well, we're always going to be here." No, maybe we won't. Sister Goodson and various ones, Sister Brother Bill, they can't come anymore. So whenever you have the opportunity, whenever the occasion arises, we should be, especially on our Sunday morning services, we should be. And I thought, well, this morning, I thought, well, there probably won't be very many there today. But we have a pretty good little group here today, and I'm thankful you all came. But I hope that we came for the purpose of worshiping God and giving him glory. Notice again at verse 36. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. "And all the people shall say, Amen." That's what we should all be saying. "And all the people said, Amen." And as David was giving this prayer, and the word amen, I mean, we say that a lot. Well, amen, amen, all this. Well, what does amen mean? That means, let it be, or I agree. So, when we talk about, these wonderful things, amens are wonderful. I love amens. But what that means is, I'm agreeing with your message. So every one of us should be able to say, amen, to the wonderful blessings that God has given to us first of all, just the privilege of getting up in the morning. You know, I love Brother Calvin's answer. I say, "Brother Calvin, how are you doing today?" He said, "I'm here." Well, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? To be able to get up and get up, get your clothes on. And, I'm thankful this morning for my grandchildren being with me. We went all the way to Texas and brought them up here. And we're happy and the parents are happy. So we're all happy today to have our grandchildren. But the point here is every one of us needs to stop, pause, and just consider, what is it, dear Lord, that I should be thankful for this season? We're thankful for our food. We're thankful for our families. But we need to pause and reflect upon what all that God has done for us. Now I'm going to read just a few scriptures in the New Testament, then we're going to close. This is in Philippians chapter 4. We love this verse. I'm going to read 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always." I mean, you say, well, that's kind of hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're having all these problems. He didn't say rejoice when you feel like it. He said, "Rejoice always in the Lord." We have something to rejoice in. And again, it says, rejoice. What does that rejoice mean? That means proclaim your joy. Proclaim the goodness of God. Rejoice in him. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Where's the Lord? He's just a prayer away. He's right here. He's here. He said, "Be careful for nothing." Boy, do we ever need that one. We worry, we fret. The word careful means don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Be prayerful, yes. But he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Don't be anxious. Be in everything by prayer and supplication. You know, what is prayer? I mean, prayer is offering unto God and talking to Him, giving the sincere desire of our heart. What is there something in your life that you're having trouble with? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the answer. The answer for this nation is prayer. He says there in one of those scriptures it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you know it. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. You see, there's a lot of things that needs to happen. First of all, you're the people. And the responsibility of the success of this nation is not upon those people that don't believe in God. The responsibility is ours. It's my people which are called by my name. That's us. We're called by the name of the Lord. We can say Christians, we can say children of God, but we belong to Him and the responsibility is ours. And then He says, and turn from our wicked ways. He said, if you do those things, He said, I will hear your prayers and I will heal your land. Do we need healing? I've never been in a time in this nation where we're so divided. So divided on every side. We need to pray that God would bring us peace in our nation. Peace in our country. Peace in the world, for that matter. But He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's your request? Every one of us have different ones. Think about what you want to be prayerful for. Now notice, Brother Tom, verse 7. These things, and if this happens, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. To be able to have peace in our hearts. Oh, how we need peace in our nation. But we need to have peace first of all, we need to have peace between us and God, right? Then we need to have peace in our families. We need to have peace in our church. One of the things we, in our conference, we say, inquire for the peace of the church. Don't ever take that for granted, that we are able to come together in love and harmony and peace and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, what is that? Peace is the opposite of war. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Why? I shall not want if He's my shepherd, because He provides everything that I need. But He said, He leads me beside the still waters. You know, a sheep won't lay down. And this is the beautiful tranquility. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep won't drink in a turbulent water. And if they're hungry, they won't lay down. And if they're fearful, they won't lay down. But this is a place of peace. He said, He has prepared for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Brethren, we have that table. We have the precious privilege of coming in. I appreciated Brother Mick's prayer so much. He said that we can come together and break the bread of life. The bread. This is the bread. This is what sustains us every day. Now, and one more in Colossians chapter 1. Give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Give thanks unto God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has brought us forth from darkness, sin, unto light. We can be thankful to God for His love for us. But we need to be thankful that we can love Him back. Now notice again in Colossians chapter 3 again. Let's see where I went. No, that's not where. Yes, chapter 3 again. Notice it says, and I'm going to read verse 12 through about 17, okay? Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Do you understand that you are the chosen elect of God, that if you have the Spirit of God in you, that means you were loved by God the Father before the foundation of the world. He loves you in spite of what we do. I mean, He loves us so much that He gave His Son to die in our place. That's we should be thankful for that very thing. But notice He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Oh, how we need to do that. Forbearing one another. Not being upset with one another. Not arguing about everything that comes along. But He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. How important is that? I'm telling you, brethren, the Lord's Prayer says we are to pray, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you're not willing to forgive somebody that's trespassed against you, then how can you expect God to forgive you? That's the point here. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, search your heart. Lord, is there anything in my heart today? Is there anything that I need? Is there anything that anyone else that I need that I may have offended? Search your heart. And as even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. The same way that He forgave you, you need to forgive those that have trespassed against us. Now notice this next verse. Let. You know what the word let means? That means to give permission to. Allow this. We can anytime we see the word let, we can hinder this from happening. But He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That, we could take that right over into 1 Chronicles 16, that David was saying the same thing. These are things that are brought forth from today to us. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, if you do it in word or you're doing it in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father for Him. You see, this book is a book of thanks. This is a thanksgiving book. And I'll close with this one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice it says, verse 16, rejoice. That's what David was saying. Rejoice. Let your joy be known. Be excited about the things of God. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Now that's kind of hard, brother. No, we can have the attitude of prayer. We can be, I mean, especially when you're out driving on the road, you need to be praying. You'll get amen on that, won't you? Pray without ceasing. In everything. Did you get it? Everything, Brother Mick. It didn't say give thanks, for all, I mean, in every, all of the, don't give thanks. I mean, see, He's not saying here give thanks for the bad or for the evil, but in these things. He said, in everything, in your all, every circumstance of life, in everything that happens to you, you should be able to give thanks. In everything, give thanks, : for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God? You say, oh, I'd like to do the will of God. You say, okay, if you want to do the will of God, give thanks in everything. That's the will of God. In Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good.